Well, if we could draw together there. Very, very warm welcome, as Chris said. Particularly, this is a first ever visit. It's great to have you with us. My name's Tom, if we haven't met. I'm on the leadership team here at St. Nick's. Do grab one of those handouts. As Chris said, we're going to be looking at the plagues this evening. We've been studying the book of Exodus for a few Wednesday evenings now, and tonight we come to the plagues. A well-known part of the Bible, a well-known part of Exodus, a great favorite of the children's story Bible. Last Sunday night, just a few days ago, some people from church were over at our flat, and someone who will remain nameless took one look at the big children's Bible on our sofa with lots of big illustrations, big pictures, and said, "Oh, is that what you've been working from to prepare for Wednesday evening?" Well, I won't name the person, but I did have a look at it. It's got some really good pictures. I was tempted to put them on, all the different plagues. But I also had a look at the biblical account. You'll be glad to hear. And as we gather this evening, our aim really is, as Chris said, to get to know God better. That's been our aim throughout the series. And actually, when it comes to the plagues in particular, on 9 different occasions, God connects the plagues to knowing him. So if we want to get to know God, well, we should look at the plagues. And the purpose isn't just to know about God. It is to get to know God, as Chris said, to enjoy relationship with God, to know him personally. So that really is our aim. I hope particularly as we discuss and pray together, which we'll do throughout the evening, that that will help us to go from knowing about God to knowing God. Now, we're going to look at the first 9 plagues this evening, because as you can see from that rather small table under the introduction there, the first 9 plagues come like buses in threes, very deliberately. I hope that's clear from the table, and I think we're supposed to study them in threes. Now, because we've got such a long text, we're not going to start with a reading. I'm going to read as we go, but we will be having a longer reading later when we slow down towards the end, and Chris will get up to do that. But what we see tonight, as we look through these groups of plagues, firstly, we meet the unrivaled God. Secondly, we meet the only God. And thirdly, we meet the sovereign God. That's on the back of the handout. And together, they show us that the God of the Bible is utterly supreme. He is totally supreme. That's the God we're getting to know this evening. Now, the context so far is that God doesn't look like much at all in the story. If anyone reigns supreme, it is Pharaoh, the evil, egomaniac, genocidal king of Egypt. But what the plagues do is they show us that actually God reigns supreme. In chapter 6, God describes the plagues as mighty acts of judgment. Judgment that is appropriate, judgment that is controlled, but judgment, mighty acts of judgment that cause his supremacy to shine out for all the world to see. So let's get going. Turn with me, please, to page 49, if you're not there already. And the plagues begin in chapter 7, verse 14. This is where the plagues begin. And we're going to start by looking at plagues 1 to 3. And here we meet the unrivaled God, by which I mean supreme in power, unrivaled in power. Just have a look at the first plague, for example. I mean, who else could do this? Glance at chapter 7, verse 19. God says, "Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, and their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone." And that is exactly what happens. Can you imagine that just for a moment? My uncle passes out at the sight of blood. Well, just imagine this. The whole land soaked in crimson. You turn on your tap and thick blood comes out. You water your plants with the hose or put the sprinkler out on the lawn. Everything is dyed scarlet red with blood. Just imagine down the road from us, the River Thames filled with blood. Who else can do that? God is unrivaled in power. Or is he? In verse 22, we meet the magicians of Egypt. We're not talking about children's entertainers here. These are epic, perhaps godlike miracle workers. And in verse 22, we read this, "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts. They caused water, the last remaining bit of water, to be turned into blood." So here is the question, is God unrivaled in power? He seems to have found a rival in these men and their magic. So here we have God in one corner, the magicians in the other, and suddenly it seems like we've got a competition on our hands. Well, God throws the next punch and sends plague number two, a plague of frogs. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 6. "So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." Again, it's a pretty amazing act of judgment, isn't it? It's fairly epic in what is happening. Can you imagine it? The ground is still stained red by the blood that filled the Nile, but now from the Nile, a sea of green, slimy frogs emerges across the whole land. Well, has this flattened the magicians? No, they're still standing, and they return the punch and match God's plague like for like. We read in verse 7, "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up from the land." Oh dear, perhaps God really does have a rival. Magic men able to reproduce his mighty acts of judgment. Well, actually, what we see is that there is one massive, massive difference between God and these men. And it's this. Only God can undo his mighty acts of judgment. The magicians have been imitating his plagues, but they are inept when it comes to undoing them. Which is why, in verse 8, Pharaoh turns to Moses and Aaron for help. Verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs.'" His magicians, they can't help him. Only the Lord can undo it. It's ironic, really, isn't it, when you think about it? All the magicians can do is make things worse for themselves. Every time they copy a plague, really, they're punching themselves in the face. They're multiplying the judgment upon themselves. They can't actually undo God's judgments. Only God has the power to do that. Well, Moses agrees to plead with the Lord on Pharaoh's behalf the next day. And in verse 10, we read this. Just look at what Moses says. He's agreed he'll go and plead for the frogs to be taken away. But this is why. "So that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." God is unrivaled in power. That is the first thing we see. And I love the way this first episode ends. By the time the third plague comes along, a plague of gnats, we see that actually the magicians have run out of power. Verse 18. "Then the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not." And the verse ends with their declaration, "This is the finger of God. Yahweh is unrivaled in power because he is God." Well, that's our first point, the unrivaled God. And I think we need to pause and consider, what does it look like to be someone who doesn't just know about this God, but who actually knows him and believes that he is unrivaled in power? Well, one of my greatest heroes is John Knox, the leader of the Scottish Reformation. He really knew this unrivaled God of power. Knox's great desire during the Reformation was to see the truth of God's word go out to Scotland. But all sorts of political obstacles stood in his way, including the current queen who reigned in Scotland, Mary Queen of Scots. And it said that the prayers of John Knox made her tremble more than the armies of England, because she had seen the prayers of John Knox answered. She had seen that his God was unrivaled in power. And I love one of the most famous prayers John Knox ever prayed. He once prayed this because he knew the unrivaled power of God. Lord, give me Scotland or I die. What a prayer. Well, God answered that prayer. In his lifetime, the truth of the Bible was unleashed in Scotland, the nation transformed, many souls saved. Because our God is unrivaled in power, no one can stand in his way if only we would ask him to act. Lord, give us progress at BNY Mellon as we try to reach our colleagues. Give us Deloitte, Lord. Lord, please give me some of those sick who come in and out of a hospital I work in. Let me be able to speak to them about Jesus. Lord, please give us opportunities and open doors in the great skyscrapers of the square mile. I think that's what the person who knows the God of unrivaled power looks like. They will be weak and on their knees praying to him. I love Paul's prayers. Paul in Ephesians 3 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." Our God, he is unrivaled in power. Well, we are going to take lots of time to discuss what we're considering together to help us know God better. But before we stop and discuss, we're going to do our second point and then we'll have a pause. So here we go. The next thing we see is that Yahweh is the only God. He is the only God. This is plagues 4-6 now, the second scene. And in it, we meet the only God. We pick up the story at chapter 8, verse 22. God has just announced plague 4 to Pharaoh, a plague of flies. And just look at what he says in chapter 8, verse 22. "But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, a district within Egypt, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Or as the footnote says, "that you may know I, the Lord, am in the land." And that's what God does. By protecting the land of Goshen, he shows his presence in the land of Egypt, his presence in the midst of the earth. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? God is not up there far away. He's in the land. He's not out there, distant from us. He's here among us. But here's the thing. Yahweh is not the only God in the land. In Egypt, it was an abomination to sacrifice livestock because these animals were sacred to the gods of Egypt. And we see this in chapter 8, verse 25 and 26. Have a look with me. "Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God, livestock, are an abomination to the Egyptians.'" What Moses means is for the Egyptians, it was abominable to sacrifice livestock because in Egypt, livestock, animals like cows, for example, were so sacred to Egypt's gods that to kill them was an abomination. But here is the thing. Yahweh is the only God in the land. Egypt's animals are not sacred because Egypt's gods are not real. The God of the Bible can do what he likes with their livestock. And that is exactly what happens next in the fifth plague. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 3. "Behold," chapter 9, verse 3, "the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock, that are in the fields. And look at the second half of verse 6. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. Well, can you imagine the scene? The Egyptians look out and they see the sacred animals of their so-called gods dead and rotting in the fields. And Yahweh is sending a very clear message. I am the only God in the land. And that is the second thing we see. Yahweh is the only God. Well, again, we need to just think, what does it mean to know this God, the only God? Not just about him, that he is the only God, but to know him. Well, I think what we've seen this evening does come as a bit of a challenge to us. Because what is sacred to our society and its so-called gods can compete for our allegiance and affections as well. My priorities, my affections, my ambitions, my desires, my loves and likes, what I live for, I think will reveal the extent to which I actually do know the true and only God. The person who worships or idolizes something or someone other than God perhaps does not yet know the only God. And that might be something to reflect on, something to say sorry for, something to change tonight. I've been reading in the mornings recently 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it's a brilliant book. I really suggest you do read it. And there's a wonderful bit in 1 Chronicles where it says that some of the men of Manasseh deserted to King David and fought for him. They deserted to him. And it may just be that there are some here tonight who have some foreign allegiance in their life that is not God. And this evening, it may be that you need to desert from it to the true and only God and to begin actually getting to know him in the person of his son. I think the person who does know the only God will cope. They will cope when all that is sacred to our society and their so-called gods begins to fail and die. After the 2008 financial crisis, many people mourned. It was a desperate time. And one pastor put it well. He said the reason so many people mourned was because their God had just died. But the person who knows the only true living God will not mourn. They will be able to cope. Well, now, you'll see some questions at the bottom of the sheet to discuss. And the idea, as we said, is that as we discuss and as we pray, that is part of the way we actually get to know God. So do take plenty of time. I'm going to suggest 10 minutes. I might get up slightly earlier, but let's go for 10 minutes. And please leave plenty of time to pray. You might want to say sorry. You might want to praise God, but leave plenty of time to pray, even if that means not doing all of the questions. And I will draw us back together when we're ready to get going again. I could ask you to make that your last prayer. Well, let's draw back together there. Hope you had good times in your discussions and in prayer. We're going to come now to the last three plagues. We're already at the last three, plagues 7, 8, and 9. And in these plagues, this last scene, we see that God is sovereign. He is the sovereign God. Now we're going to focus on plague number 7, the plague of hail. And again, as I've said, what we see here is the sovereign God. Before I go any further, I'm going to ask Chris now to come up. and he's going to read for us from chapter 7, which is why I haven't committed to my microphone. There you go, Chris.
Now, Tom, I was expecting to read from chapter 9. Did you change it to chapter 7?
Plague 7, chapter 9.
Plague 7. Okay, so we're reading 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such has never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field, in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear of the flax in bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.
Haven't turned over yet. We're on the other side of the sheet now, and we're considering the sovereign God. And you'll see there are two subpoints. And in these last three plagues, we see that God is sovereign. And here in chapter 7, we see particularly God is sovereign over rulers and over rebels. He is sovereign, A, over rulers. God is sovereign even over Pharaoh. God says as much in verse 16, doesn't he? In the middle of verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up. I have raised you up. Here is Pharaoh. He is probably the most powerful person in his day anywhere. Vlad and Donald and Kim don't come close to him. But here is God over him. He raises even rulers like Pharaoh up. God is sovereign over rulers. He raises them up, and of course, he brings them down as well. He is sovereign over rulers. Now, that doesn't mean that people are not fully responsible for the evil that they do. Look at verse 17. You, Pharaoh, are still exalting yourself against my people. Pharaoh is responsible, his behavior is reprehensible, and he is culpable. But God is in control. He is sovereign. He raises up. There is not a ruler in the past, or in the present, or in the future, who is above God. There's no corporation, no country, no army or industry that is above God. He is sovereign, even over the ruler Pharaoh. And to show Pharaoh who really is in charge of Egypt, God says in verse 18, I will cause heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. I don't know when Egypt was founded, at least 500 years before this point in history, perhaps 1,000, I don't know, but it was a long, long time before this Pharaoh was even in nappies. And the God of history, who spans the millennia and controls the cosmos, will not allow Pharaoh to go on exalting himself. Just look at verse 24. It is totally terrifying. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such has never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. My mother sent me a video on WhatsApp the other day. It was of, do you remember when we had our storm finally after days and days of baking heat last week? And it was a video of hail up in York, falling from the sky. Hail, I'm not kidding, the size of 5p pieces. That's how we do storms in Yorkshire. Made the storm down here look like a little light rain shower. And my mum sent me a video that she said, I've never seen anything like this. But they were enjoying being out videoing it. It was quite fun, really. But on the day that the hail fell on Egypt, no one was laughing, no one. Children were certainly crying. Adults were melting with fear. And on that day, Pharaoh discovered who really was in charge. And in verse 27, Pharaoh finally, for the first time, humbles himself before the sovereign God. Verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. God is sovereign. He rules over rulers, and he won't let them go on exalting themselves forever. In the book of Revelation, the return of Jesus in judgment is described in a similar way to the last three plagues that we have here. There's hail, there's locusts, there's darkness. And in the midst of it all, as Jesus' judgment falls, Revelation says this: "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne.'" God is sovereign over rulers. One day his son will cause all kings to bow down in fear and trembling before him, just as Pharaoh did that day. He is sovereign. Well, we're going to pause there before we get to subpoint B. And we're going to do the application and the getting to know God together in groups as we look at those questions. On the first, or is it the second question, it asks you to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Just look at verse 2 as you look at what God commands. That's what I had in mind, just verse 2. Let's take a few minutes to do those questions together and to discuss. Again, do leave good time to pray, and then we'll come back together for the next installment. Oh, sorry. Don't worry. Forget what I said. But do discuss. Don't worry about verse 1 too. I could ask you to draw back together there. We're running rapidly out of time. Sorry about that. So we're just going to come to subpoint B now. We see also in this last part of Exodus, the last scene, the last three plagues, that God is also sovereign over rebels. Now this is huge. This is a massive theme in the whole of the Exodus account. And it particularly comes to our attention here. God is sovereign, not only over rulers, but over rebels. Now, I think, aside from Satan himself, Pharaoh is probably one of the greatest rebels we meet in the Bible. And we see that in our passage, don't we? Just look at chapter 9, verse 34. "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart. He and his servants." And then it repeats it in verse 35. "So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened." It's amazing, isn't it? But did you notice how verse 34 ends? "All this happened just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." That is a phrase that comes up after almost every plague. Before the plagues even began, God told Moses that all this would happen. It's not that Pharaoh's rebellion is somehow taking God by surprise. It's not that after the first plague, God was thinking, that should do it. Oh dear, Pharaoh hasn't obeyed me. I better try another. And on we go. No, even as Pharaoh continues to disobey God's voice, God's word is in fact being fulfilled. God told Moses that this would happen. In fact, back in chapter 7, someone pointed it out in our group earlier, God told Moses that he, God, would be the one to harden Pharaoh's heart. And God reminds Moses of this. Have a look at chapter 10 and verse 1. "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs among them." So do you get the point? God is actually in control, even over Pharaoh's rebellious and hardened heart. He hardened it. Now, at this point, a very, very quick aside. A very quick aside on God's sovereignty and human free will. If God is sovereign even over rebels, does this mean Pharaoh is just a pawn in God's chess game? Was it really Pharaoh's fault? Well, the Bible is clear. We are responsible for our actions, and God is in control of them. Both. So, for example, you see this all over the scriptures. Out of jealousy, Joseph's brothers freely decided to sell him into slavery, yet God intended their action to save many lives. Or out of greed, Judas freely decided to betray Jesus for money, yet God planned that Jesus should be betrayed to save many souls. It's a massive subject, worth exploring. I'd recommend some books to you if you want to chat to me about it afterwards. But back to Exodus. As we close, the point is clear, isn't it? This is one of the great points that the plagues make. God is sovereign even over rebels. Responsible, culpable as Pharaoh is for his choice to harden his heart, God is at the same time sovereign over it, using it for the good of his people and the glory of his name. He reigns totally supreme. So I hope you've seen that tonight, that God is supreme. He is the unrivaled God, he is the only God, and he is the sovereign God, totally supreme. And there's a chance now just to have a little bit more discussion. We've got about 2 minutes, so why don't you answer those questions, and Chris will stand up to close us when it's 8 o'clock.